listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Let's greet everybody. Please be seated. Well, I came down with congestion, as you can probably tell, and I completely lost my voice through yesterday. I went to urgent care. And I took two COVID tests, and I'm negative on that. And I asked the Lord, I said, if you want me to speak tomorrow, I'll need some voice. So that's what he gave me, some voice. And I ran into a group of our men in the breezeway, and when I walked up, I thought I was a leper because they started running from me, which was wise, probably wise. So I will not be fellowshipping after the service. If you're our guest, we want to invite you to fill out the little form here in our heart publication and place that in the offering plate so we can meet you. And then also, on June 1st, next Sunday, we have a fundraiser for the project, Blaze Pizza. So keep that handy as a reminder. And be in prayer for our VBS coming up. And Allison, do we have everybody we need?
We still need three more leaders, and here is a person who takes the children from one location to another. There's no teaching involved. You just get to spend fun time with the kids. So we're looking for three more leaders.
Three more leaders, an opportunity to be rewarded, and those kids will bless your heart. They'll love on you, and it'll be an absolute blessing. So see Allison right there in that circle dress. In the circle dress after the service. And then for Father's Day, we're going to be having on the Saturday of Father's Day weekend, we're going to be having a fishing clinic, a barbecue lunch straight across the street for fathers and their kids. You may say, I've got a grown daughter. I don't have a son. Bring her. I'm sure she wants to learn how to fish. And so we'll have a great time across the street, Shepherd's Park. And then as you'll look and be in prayer this fall, we're going to be celebrating our 100th anniversary as a church. And then Children's Church, while we're here in the fellowship hall, will be in the art room, which is just up the stairs next to us. And we will not be having the regular breakfasts we've been having. We'll be just putting some hand items, like things to pick up with a napkin in the welcome center. So I want to encourage you to pick those up as you come. Well, God bless you.
Please, over our offering, gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day and all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. Father, we include the worship team, bringing us into a spirit of worship so that we can understand and take in the message that you laid on Pastor's heart. We hope that you heal his voice up for another 15 or 20 minutes at least anyway, Father, so we can take this message and do with it as you'd have us do. Father, we love you and praise you and ask that you bless this time and all of us here, Father, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we're going to dismiss our children for Children's Church. And I'd like to, at the same time, introduce Gary Bowerman. Gary is a commander in our Coast Guard. And last year, he was nationally recognized as Coast Guardsman of the Year in the United States. And he's going to open us in prayer today.
You see the American flag off to my right, your left. Think about what that flag means to everybody that's here, especially the veterans, okay? This is about all six branches of the military. So please, keep that in mind. We're going to go to prayer. Our God, our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with brave men and women who are willing to defend our freedom. May you protect and grace surround them every day. Let your healing hand be upon those who suffer from wounds and injuries. May those who have made the ultimate sacrifice rest forever in your holy presence. Comfort the families who mourn and are left to remember the precious lives of their ones. Help us to honor and support them. Let us be mindful of every sacrifice made on behalf of the American people by our sons, daughters, husbands, wives, mothers, friends, and fathers. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Praise God. Amen. So, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people that say he never claimed to be God. And then there's others, even reputed scholars, that say that the New Testament never asserted that he was God, that the church councils later, the Nicene Council, 325 AD, they established the deity of Christ after the fact, that he never claimed to be God here on earth. And so I'd like to address that this morning. And when I do, I'd like the passage we look at, I'd like for you to recognize and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his 3 years of earthly ministry, had an unsecured life. He had a life out in the open. He was not locked in a house. He did not have a place to retreat to, a place of refuge. He was out there in the open all the time. He walked everywhere he went. He was sharing in the public squares. He was constantly there in the open and accessible for everyone that had malicious attitudes toward him. And you need to think about that. We need to think about that when we think about how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to his critics, how truthful he was, how bold he was, and how he would assert the truth. Assert the truth, no matter what. I feel like I'm going through puberty again. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 48. Here we see one of the signal high point pinnacles of Jesus' interaction with the Jewish leadership and the assertion of his messiahship and his deity. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. And then right here is the shifting point, really. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. When I've read this recently, especially in light of some of the national things we've seen, the attack on our current president, and this type of political, religious structure and persecution, it's just cast it in a whole new light for me. The Lord Jesus didn't have the walls of Mar-a-Lago to go behind. The Lord Jesus didn't have a security detail. The Lord Jesus was out there in the open, alone at times, most of the time, the disciple band with him, but drawing away from him. And he was available. He was accessible. And for him to speak like this to the entire leadership of Jerusalem, the capital, the city, their nation, and to speak out like he did is incredible. In fact, today, I just want to tell you, Lord Jesus, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of your courage. I'm so proud of your boldness. I'm so proud of your truthfulness that we can trust with all eternity in all of our personal lives. Lord Jesus, I tell you today, I'm proud of you. I'd like to show you a little short clip. It's about 12 seconds long. We're going to run through it twice. That I think gives a neat depiction of the Lord Jesus. Let's see this. The Son of God, God come in the flesh, now on the right hand of the Father, and return to the Father. So let's look at some aspects of this encounter for the Lord Jesus. First of all, we see that the opposition, his enemies, they denied Christ's deity by claiming he was demonic, that he was of fallen angels, that he was aligned with Lucifer, Satan, and demons. They did that all the time. They said, you're a Beelzebub, the prince of flies, the prince of filth. And so they question, first of all, his heritage. Look in verses 48 and following. And Jesus answered and said to them, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? For them, Samaritan was the worst, almost the worst name you could call a person. To be a Samaritan was to be a nobody, a non persona grata, an absolute zero, a nothing. And they said, that's what you are. They cracked against his heritage, his foundation. And then they said he was demonic, that he was of fallen angels and of fallen spirits. And it's interesting that he responds, I do not seek my own glory. He said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And then they questioned his theology. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews answered him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. They questioned his theology. And he said, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. And so we see here that they constantly were responding to his theology and his statement of who he was in relationship to God the Father. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus held his ground. He always held his ground. And the reason he did is he said, I've got to tell the truth. Now, I want to encourage all of you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. In the culture we're in today, there's more pressure on Christianity than there's ever been. It used to be it would help you in your career. It would help you in your community. It would help you if you were a politician running for office to say, I know the Lord Jesus. I'm a Christian. Jimmy Carter got elected partially or greatly because he said he was born again. First president to come out and say that, presidential candidate. And so even since then, it's so drastically changed. There's such an oppression to it. And now people running for office have to be careful about talking about their Christianity. And you and I need to recognize that we need to be truthful and we must tell the truth. When your loved ones, your son, your daughter, maybe they're wayward, and they say, you know, Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't the only way. How can he be the only way? You have to be truthful with them. If you love them, you have to say as Jesus did, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we have to do that. I had the opportunity this week. I was on a conference call with the head of our technology, the man who signed us up for our web enhancement, our website, and all of that, died and went to be with the Lord in March. And so we were talking to a representative of his company from South Africa. And so after we got through with the conversation, and he was talking about how he's going to service our website, how he's going to continue to help us, at the end, I asked him a question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven when they die? And he said, well, you've got to be good, and you've got to treat people right. You've got to be honest. You've got to have values. And then he was talking, and he said, and I used to be a Christian, but not really anymore. And so I said, well, can I share with you the answer to this question? And he said, well, I've kind of already been there before. And I said, well, and he said, and I'm not religious. And I said, you're in great luck. Neither are we. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I was able to share with him, and he prayed to receive Christ at the end. Amen. And along with it, he's giving us a $30 discount a month. You know, because, I mean, now that he's a brother, he ought to give Jesus something. So I asked him for an additional break, and he's took off $30 a month. Write that down, finance committee. And so he said, I've got a friend who's a Christian, been sending me prayers every week. And I said, you need to tell him. He said, he's going to be my first phone call that I've given my life to Christ. But I had to tell him the truth. I had to be truthful with him. And so we see the Lord Jesus. They questioned his theology. He stood his ground. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And he was talking about, obviously, the second death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And he was talking about the second death. Then we see next that they question his identity. Look in verse 53. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. And so we see the Lord Jesus identifying himself and his relationship to God the Father. He is my Father, and I do what he says. I obey him, and I'm in relationship with him. It's interesting that when you go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you do see Christ throughout. There's appearances of Christ over and over again, referring to his identity. And I'd like to share one of those with you now. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we see that one way he identifies himself is as the Word. John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we see in Scripture that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word and the Word is God. That Jesus is the Word. And we see also that Jesus is the Creator. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will say God created Jesus and then Jesus created the world. That is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God shows a coexistence. The Word of God shows them as being one God. Now, I was watching a video of a man debating a Muslim woman on the street over the deity of Christ. She kept saying, "Is Jesus God?" And the Christians that was talking to her, witnessing to her, knew if he said that, she was going to say, "You believe in two gods." So he was trying to get around it. It wasn't the most eloquent escape, but what he did was he said, "Well, he's not God the Father, but he's the image of God. He's the expression of God that came into the world." And she said, "Is Jesus God?" "Well, we never claim he's God the Father. Is Jesus God?" So he took out his phone, took a picture of himself, held it up, and he said, "Is this me or is this an image of me?" And she said, "That's you." And then she said, "Well, yes, it's an image." "Well, this is not me. It's an image of me." He was trying real hard, but it's really much deeper than that. In fact, if you look in Isaiah, it says that when we use the Christmas passage talking about Jesus, and it says that he is the Prince of Peace and that he is God the Father. And as you go through the passage, it brings out this reference of the three in one, the Trinity, the Holy Triunity of God. And so here we see that they questioned his identity and who he was. Now we see Jesus defending his identity in verse 55. "And you have not come to know him, but I know him," talking about God the Father. "And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" We see, first of all, that Jesus, as he defends his identity, he said, "I personally know God the Father. He's my personal Father, and I have a personal relationship with him." Since we have this relationship, you claim you have this relationship, but you don't recognize it. therefore you're a liar. In 1 John, it says that those who recognize the deity of Christ are of God, and those who deny the deity of Christ are of Antichrist. So any group, Jehovah's Witnesses, that go as far as they do, putting forth a form of the New Testament, claiming Christianity in a way, denying the deity, is of Antichrist. We see in Scripture that he says that Jesus personally knew God. Secondly, he completely obeys God the Father. And what a powerful obedience he demonstrated to us. The holy, perfect, sinless, clean Son of God allowed all the sins of the earth to be poured out on him and to be separated from God the Father for the first time in eternity. Limitless time in the past. Total communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit up until 2,000 years ago on the cross. And Jesus was so obedient. He was fighting with it the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. I wish I was as obedient as that. And I wish you were too. I wish all of us were. But I'll tell you for a fact, we are not. Jesus completely, utterly submitted himself to God with every impulse. I'll give you one example. I was at a grandson's baseball game in Anderson, South Carolina last week. And when we got done packing up, I'd been drinking a bottle of bottled water. And so where I got all our stuff picked up, and I looked down, here's a bottle of water. And half drank, and I looked, is that mine? Because people had gathered bottles of water. And the Spirit of God warned me. I had the thought, that may not be yours. And I thought, I'm not wasting a dollar bottle of water. I picked it up and finished it off. It was a warm night. And I am certain, I'm talking to you right now, I spent $40 at the pharmacy yesterday. I went to urgent care. And Jesus tried to warn me. I wish I'd been completely obedient, kicked the water down the sidewalk or thrown it in the trash. I'm not drinking any more waters that I don't recognize anymore. But the Lord Jesus obeyed God in everything. And if we do, we will avoid many problems. We probably won't get bronchitis if we obey Jesus and the promptings of God's Spirit. And Jesus completely obeyed God the Father. We see next, his existence predates the patriarch Abraham. We saw that in 1 John just a moment ago, that he was with God the Father. The Word was with God. He was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. He predated. We see appearances of him throughout the Old Testament, called Christophanies in theology. And we see this response, and I love this one especially. It's really one of my favorites. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it and was glad. Well, you're not even 50 years old. How can you be older than Abraham? How could you have seen him? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, and then this was when he crossed over, I am. I am. Every Jew standing there, every one of them knew exactly what he said. They knew that God, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, that he had spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. And Moses said, when I go to Pharaoh, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am has sent me unto you. You tell them I am. And what a thing to say. Think of what that says, I am. No human being can say that. We could say it in the present tense, I am right now. I am, therefore I am. But this I am means I am always, always have been, always will be. Infinity in the past, infinity in the future, always, always I am. And Jesus was saying, I'm not restricted to this time and space with you, you Jewish leaders. I am God with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And we see the Trinity. We'll look at the Trinity soon. So we see that his existence predates, and then he's declaring Christ's deity in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. If you've got your Bible, turn to Titus. If you want one book to prove the deity of Christ, Titus is the one. There's three explicit references, and you can just remember it. Titus, one of the shortest books in the Bible, and you go to Titus, and in each chapter we see a declaration of the deity of Christ, and you can go there. And we see in Titus chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. I encourage you to underline that. God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Here in conjunction of these two verses that are part of one sentence, it says, God our Savior, Christ Jesus our Savior. So who is Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus is God, and yet distinct from God the Father. Then if you look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, our Savior in every respect, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, and when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, our Savior, verse 4. Jesus Christ, our Savior, verse 6. God, our Savior. Jesus, our Savior. Our God, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Yesterday when I went to the clinic, I went to one that I haven't been to before. The one in Palm City was already closed. I piddled around. And so I went to one that's open on 76. And I walked in, and the receiving nurse that took my information, a guy, really brisk. You know, he asked me about the nature of my cough and all that sort of stuff. And when I started elaborating, he said, I don't need all that. Just, do you have a cough? And do you have some phlegm? Don't tell me the color of it. You know, it was just really, it was the end of the day and they were wanting to get out of there. Well, when the doctor came in to see me, a whole different spirit. I mean, He was just, I'm so sorry you're feeling bad. I hope you get to feeling better. He says, I'll be praying for you. And I mean, before he even said the praying, I knew he was a brother in Christ, but still I got to try to witness. So I asked him the question, and he said, I would say you must repent of your sins, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and him only as your source of salvation. And I said, give me a punch, a high five. That's what I would say also. And so he said, let's fellowship. And so he finished checking me out, gave me all kinds of beautiful drugs and prescriptions. And but it's interesting that when we declare Christ to others, there's opportunities for fellowship. If I'd not asked him, I wouldn't have known. And he said, I'm so blessed today that you tried to witness to me. And I said, I'm so blessed today that I didn't have to, you know. And it's just a joyous thing to share the deity of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the life of Christ with others in such a wonderful and powerful way. And we see also that he was demonstrating the destruction of his deity. They discarded his declaration at the end. We see they discarded his declaration where it says they picked up stones to throw at him. And so we see and recognize that although he said, I know the Father, I always obey the Father, I have a relationship with the Father, and I've existed always before our patriarchs, before our prophets, and yet they threw all that away. They just completely were blind to the truth standing before them. And they tried to discard, they tried to destroy the deity of Christ. And so they picked up stones because that was what was prescribed in their law, is that if you commit blasphemy and you offended God by claiming to be God, you were to be stoned to death. Their reaction showed their understanding of what Jesus was saying. They picked up the stones to stone him. And it's interesting that we see here, there's a couple of these instances. One time they were going to push him off of a cliff, and it said he passed through the midst of them because it was not yet his time. And here we see that he hid himself. And you think about the sinless Son of God could have called the legions of heaven at any time. Here, his crucifixion, any time. And yet, like we were looking at it the first, he was out in the open. He didn't have a house to go lock himself into. He didn't have any pistols or guns to defend himself. His disciples were miserable defenders anyway. Peter was trying to kill a guy, and he only cut his ear off. But we see that he hid himself. The Son of God, at this point, he had to hide. That's how much they hated him. That's how vociferous they were. That's how violent they were. I want to ask you, what are you willing to go through to stand with Christ? I imagine most professing believers in the United States are not even willing to offend someone with their Christianity. And maybe most would discard him if it hurts their relationships and their careers. The Son of God hid himself, and then he escaped their intentions. He went out of the temple, hid himself, and then escaped out of the temple. But that demonstrates how violent it was, how vociferously they rejected him. And you and I need to embrace him and share his love. It is so exciting when we meet believers out in the public, and you can recognize them. They have a joy, they have a peace, they have a certainty, they have a purpose that others don't have. And that's because of our resurrected Son of God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. I thank you for the voice that you gave me today. And Lord, I just want to ask you please to bless, speak to hearts. Oh God Almighty, thank you that your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all co-eternal, co-existent, always and forever. And Father, I thank you for allowing your Son and sending him, Father, to the earth. Thank you for allowing him to invade our problems and our sin, our malady. Thank you, Lord. And I ask you, please, Almighty God, to just pour your Spirit out upon us. I do pray for anyone watching, listening, any of our folks here, that if they don't know you, like you know God the Father, Lord Jesus, if they don't know you like you know God the Father, I pray you'll speak to their hearts. I pray you'll convict them. If there are any religious here, religious without a relationship, show them the difference. Convict their heart. Draw them to yourself. And I'd like to invite anyone watching, listening, would you be willing to surrender yourself, your heart, your soul, your spirit, your everything to the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to know him even if you'll suffer rejection from your family, from your friends? That he is more valuable, more important to you than anything here on earth. And I'd like to invite you to just talk to him right now and just say, oh Lord, you see my heart, you see me, you hear me. Please save me. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me by your power, by your shed blood. Thank you for being the sacrifice for me. I love you, and I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now, and as John leads us, I want to ask you to stand and sing and come do business with God however he speaks to your heart. Obey him. Please be seated. This is David and Cassandra. And David's come forward. He's got a cancer test this week, a procedure they're concerned about. And he's coming forward for us to pray for him. So as I lead us, would you pray with me for David and Cassandra? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's bow our heads together. Father, I just want to ask you to be with David this week. And I pray you'll pour your Spirit out upon him. And Almighty God, if you would, just give him a great test result. We pray that it would be benign, Lord, that you would just touch him. If he does have cancer right now, remove it from him. But if not, let it be declared this week. Give him peace that you're in his hand. You're in complete control of him. You control his body and every function of it. And I just want to ask you, please, right now to be with David, our brother, and use Cassandra's prayers in a very powerful way to strengthen him. And we just want to tell you we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. No fellowshipping today.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School. equipping students for Christ through Kingdom Education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
Well, as you know, last week I began a series for you in relationship to Christophanies. Christophanies are appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. And for many, I had several speak to me afterwards and said there was quite a bit of revelation in that for you as we think about the Lord Jesus and his coming before he came. And obviously, him being God, he's always been, and we're going to look at that in great detail today. But one of the reasons that it's important for us to recognize and study these appearances of Christ is to build the doctrine of the divinity, the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead, the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's always with us, and he loves us and has always been involved all the way from creation on. And even these have been, there's been some nuances in these. I've read these so many times, these different accounts. But there's been some things that have popped up even last week when we were looking at Sodom and Gomorrah scenario and Abraham debating with Christ, the angel of the Lord, over Sodom and Gomorrah. The fact that it's described as three men appeared to Abraham, and then actually two were angels, and one was the angel of the Lord, was Christ. And so Christ stayed with Abraham, and the two angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. I had never consciously delineated that in my own life. Maybe that was a revelation for some of you as well. I believe we're going to have a couple more things like that today as we look at two of the Christophanies, two of the appearances. If you look at the top of your notes, I put part of Genesis 32:30 there, and I'd like for us to read it together on the count of three. One, two, three. I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And as you know, this was the beginning of how we could distinguish between this being Christ or being God the Father. And Scripture does delineate and say that no man has seen God the Father and lived. You know, it's not happened. Even Moses, as he was receiving the Ten Commandments, was covered by the hand of God, and he saw God's back, God the Father's back, or he would have perished. And so this is an important aspect, and we're going to see an intimate involvement with Christ in relationship to these two accounts. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And first we're going to look at Jacob as he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. I say wrestles, you may say wrestles. And I believe in wrestling. And so we see that Jacob wrestles with Christ, the angel of the Lord. Now, it's an interesting account. As you know the story, Jacob and Esau, his older brother, that Jacob, with the help of his mother, stole his birthright, stole his blessing from his older brother. And there was a lot of bitterness with that. I mean, Esau broke into tears crying, was overwhelmed, filled with fury toward his younger brother, and then left at that point in their relationship. And so at this stage, Jacob hasn't seen Esau for years. But Esau was a hunter. He was a big, strong, powerful man. And we see that now in this scenario that Esau is coming with 400 of his men, and he's coming to see Jacob. And so Jacob's obviously aware of what he's done in their past, in their relationship. He's filled with guilt, filled with anxiety about this encounter. And so he begins to prepare for his brother's coming with all of these men coming with him. And so Jacob divides his wealth, his camp, between Leah, the wife that he married at first, kind of deceived into that marriage, and those children and some of the animals, and then his wife he loved, and their relationship in a second camp. He also takes his animals and divides them up very generously and sends them ahead with his servants in waves. And you can look down in chapter 32, and we'll look at some of the gifts. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, delivered them to his servants. And so he had them divided up in groups to send them ahead. Group one, group two, group three, the flock of this, the flock of that, you know, the herd of this, and sending them as gifts. And each servant was to say, these are the possessions of your brother Jacob, but he wants to give them to you. And he was hoping by repetitively giving him gifts that he would dissuade him from not being violent, not being retaliatory with him. So at this point, Jacob, filled with anxiety and fear, retreats behind a body of water, a stream, with his core family. And then finally he separates himself, and he's in the tent this night filled with anxiety. Here comes this big powerful brother with 400 men, and he's thinking the worst is going to happen. So in the middle of the night he's there, and all of a sudden there's someone in his tent. He jumps up, he sees this, he thinks it's Esau, he grabs him, and he begins to wrestle with him in the dark, and I'm sure he thought it was Esau, and he wrestles with him, and then finally, as he's wrestling with him, and they're going through it, let's look at the story and pick it up in verse 22. And so now he arose the same night, took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. All night long, they're banging around in the tent. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, this man, it describes as a man, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He was real good at getting blessings. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of his hip. We've had several Passover Seders, Jewish Messianic Passover Seders, in the Easter season here through the years. And it's interesting that this has been observed for about 3,500 years with the Jews with Passover, that they don't eat this particular part of the hip in commemoration of this wrestling match between Jacob and God, Jacob and the angel of the Lord, Jacob and Christ, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. And that's why he named this place, "I have seen God," and "I've seen the face of God," and that's what the word means. And he's seen him and he lived. And so there's several things we can draw from this encounter. First of all, he appeared as a man. This is called anthropomorphic. And it's the idea that God identifies himself with us in the appearance of a man. Now, could God choose another form of appearance? He possibly could. But we see also in Scripture these amazing creatures in heaven that worship God. Right now, for thousands of years, there's a creature in heaven that has four heads. It has the head of an eagle. It has the head of a bull. It has the head of a lion. It has the head of a man. And this creature is worshiping God. I mean, this stuff knocks Star Wars right out of the scene. You know, it just knocks it right out. In fact, probably a lot of science fiction draws from scriptural references in these types of things. But the incredible things in heaven, these creatures, seraphim, cherubim. Seraphim are on fire flying around the throne of God. They're burning continually and not consumed and have been for thousands of years. And when we die, we're all going to get to go see this and be a part of it and worship God. When we sing here, when we worship here, when God's presence comes in and we sense his presence while we're singing in our spirit, this is just a small precursor of what's going to happen when we go into eternity. But we see that he appeared as a man. There's physicality. There was physical. Jacob could touch him. Jacob wrestled with him. And he took on a physical appearance. He had a physicality. And he spoke intelligibly. He spoke to Jacob in Jacob's language and interacted with him. We see also he was willing to inflict pain for his purpose. This is interesting. There's some false theologies, false propositions about Christ. He will never hurt us. I don't believe it's true that all illness is from the devil, and I don't think that's scriptural. And I do see where God uses illness in our lives to draw us back to him. Sometimes he uses illness to chastise us. We know in scripture that there are some of the believers through the ages that have died prematurely, partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And God uses all of these things and is involved in all of these things with this. We see that God himself, the appearance of Christ, inflicts pain on Jacob. He knocks his hip out of joint. Now, I know a little bit about that. This hip is titanium.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
So you're pregnant and suddenly your whole life changed. You want to be joyful, but you're also afraid and anxious. How do you deal with this? Where do you go for help? CareNet Pregnancy Services of the Treasure Coast is here for you. We give compassionate counsel, helpful education and referrals so that you can make the best decision. There is no charge for our confidential services, and we will ensure that you enjoy security and strong support from the CareNet family. Reach out to us today at 772-828-3333. 3168.
Hi, I'm Apostle Joyce Cranfield. Please join me every Saturday at 8:45 a.m. for the Rose of Sharon Radio Ministry to hear a message from the Word of God.
Testimonies feed my faith. I love to hear about miracles. Do you too? Well, you can listen to my show. I'm Rhett Palmer. It's a new day every day at 7 a.m., 3 p.m., and 3 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 on your FM dial.